been working on a series, and we've been working through the surprise effect of Christmas and how sometimes Christmas can be surprised at a number of things. You can be surprised at the grace of a carpenter. We spent some time looking at that. Dave, let me have you hook this up for me. The grace of a carpenter. We've talked about the obedience of a teenager because Mary was so young as she heard this message from an angel that said, you're going to be the mother of the Christ child. Today I want to focus a little bit on Jesus himself and the king aspect of Jesus. And really, the combination, this remarkable connection between the humility that it took to come to earth and for a reigning king. This surprise effect of those two things. You know, Christmas is replete with this focus on king. You know, what do we say? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her. We all know the words to that, right? You know, it's easy for us. Or we say, hark the herald angels sing, and so to rhyme with sing, glory to the what? Newborn king. Christ heaven adored, everlasting Lord. We have lots of connection with king, but we don't think about kings very often because we're not a society where we elevate kings and queens anymore. But there are some kings and queens around the world that are elevated. I think there's still 47 monarchs and king settings that take place. Some of you heard about the Sultan of Brunei, or, you know, you kind of go through the list, and here's these billion-dollar mansions that they have, and we think of kings in opulent settings. And just kind of the opposite, we see, in this case, Jesus coming in a totally different, a non-stereotyped setting. So I want to dig into that and the surprise that would be there in our lives because of the humility of a king. Let's just pause for a minute and bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the time that we get to celebrate this wonderful gift that you've given to us in Jesus. As we do tonight, Lord, we're asking that you would show us more of yourself, more of your heart, and how our lives and our hearts can connect with you. Thank you for calling us together tonight. Would you bless this evening? Would you bless your word? For we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Leave some blanks in the handout so you can jot them in as we think about the humility of a king for a moment. One of the most astounding things that get spoken as Jesus comes into the earth and into the world, when Mary is told that she will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, it says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne. Are you catching that? The throne. It's for a king, right? The throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Even though we don't talk a lot about kingdoms, the Bible talks a lot about kings, especially when it comes to the birth of Christ the King. He is the reigning king. In Matthew 2, when they find Jesus, the Magi come into his presence, and they bring him three gifts. You remember what they are? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Sometimes we erroneously think that there were three wise men, right? We always hear that. We three kings of Orient are. You know, we don't know how many kings were wise men. We don't know how many kings came. We know they had three gifts, but there's never an indication of whether it was 2, 5, 10, or 3. But we kind of just develop the idea of three because of the three gifts that are given. But think about those gifts brought from a distance that would decorate a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts that were royalty, were for royalty, and were given because of that. You see, at the time of Jesus' incarnation, there was a Roman leader, a Caesar. In fact, it says that Caesar Augustus had issued a decree. At the time that Jesus came to earth, there was a setting where there was peace on earth in a way. They called it the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that had taken the then known world, and there was transportation, and there was communication, and there was lots of taxation taking place. And Rome had kind of fashioned for itself a kingdom. And you guys probably heard of Julius Caesar, you know? He actually had given himself the title Lord or God. Julius Caesar's son, Caesar Augustus, he took on the name the Son of God. Interesting. In the little city of around Jerusalem, the territory of the Jews, there was a reigning leader we call Herod. You know, Herod didn't have the title God or Son of God, but he had the title King of the Jews. That was his like little serfdom. Herod, King of the Jews. And into that setting, with those kind of political things going on and that kind of kingdom taking place, God stepped in the form of Jesus and specifically directed him to be called the Son of God. Specifically directed him to be called the King of the Jews. In fact, so much so that as the wise men came and wanted to find out about the King of the Jews, Herod felt threatened. You know, look at some of the ways that he came. He came in the first place was a humble bed, wasn't it? We've got a little picture up here. Our kids and adults did a great play this last weekend, and we just kind of left it up here because it was so inspiring and encouraging for us. But we know Jesus did not have a royal bed to lay his head. He didn't have the cribs that we would have in our homes or the playpens. What did he have? Some hay. A stable, it says. In fact, here's what it puts. It says, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. A straw bed for a king. And you kind of go, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit our way of thinking of what a king's birth should be like. A king's birth should be hailed with trumpets. And he should be on fine silk clothing and cloths, right? Just the opposite. Why do you suppose, as God stepped into history, he came in such a humble manner, such an unusual way? Do you think that by that very act and by that very, that he's trying to communicate something to all of us about his accessibility, about his willingness to go to all the lengths to identify with us? The first bed was obviously a humble start. Somebody said the first king-sized bed was pretty small, right? Yeah. The first guests that were invited to the party, to the birth, they weren't the royalty. The royalty didn't come for a year or two later. Sometimes we picture the three wise men at the manger scene. It doesn't say that. He actually went to his house where he was living, and when the Herod got threatened and said, kill all the baby boys under two, you kind of get the idea that he'd been alive for a little while. It wasn't just a newborn. You know? But who were the first guests that did come to the manger scene? Who were the ones that God said, I want someone to come celebrate the birth of my son, Jesus, on earth? He picked the lowest of the low in their culture. They were the ones that didn't even get to vote. They were the ones that didn't quite get to the humanity level in their society. In God's picture, they were cream of the crop. They were the best of the best. They were the ones that were worthy to come and see the reigning Son of God, the King. He brought in the humble, the lowly. Here's what it says. An angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all people." You see, if God had chosen the highest of the high to come and be there, people would feel left out. When he chose those that were the poorest and the most in need, then from there you say, oh, God loves everybody. Nobody is outside the scope of God's love. They had this feeling back in their culture that if you were wealthy and you were higher on the ladder, you were somebody and God loved you more. And God says declaratively through this act, no, there's not a person, no one you could lock eyes with on this planet that God doesn't love just as much, whether they have a lot or a little, whether they're going through poverty or wealth, it doesn't matter. The first guests prove his humble start and show us what God really had in mind. Suddenly, the great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Don't you suppose those shepherds were just feeling really favored that night? They had heard angels declare to them the birth of the Savior that everyone had waited for generations. They heard an angel choir singing, "Glory to God in the highest." How many of us have ever heard an angel choir? I mean, they were privileged above privilege as this humble start in a manger took place. People were to break all stereotypes. God was interested in not allowing anybody's preconceived idea of who God loved to stand. He was obliterating it. He was crashing it to the ground and saying, God loves everyone. We know the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." If you're here tonight and you've never heard that for yourself, if you're here tonight and you've thought you were outside the scope of God's love, I know some people that think, I've been too bad. I've done too many wrong things. I've thought too many wrong thoughts. Let that be something that is abolished and obliterated from your mind. There is no one. There's nothing that you could do to get outside of God's desire to love you and to bring peace to those on whom his favor rests. God was interested in this humble start, and let me mention the part about God coming as a man. In fact, I call this humble submission. Humble submission, because he left his home in heaven to come to earth. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, Philippians says, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, clung to, we would say. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, of a mere man, being made in the likeness of men. Here Jesus was, one of those one of the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who had been involved even in creation. In the beginning was the Word, we say, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But keep reading. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made that were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God, in Jesus, left the glories of heaven, left the royalty where he was in total charge, total control of everything, and instead, it says he emptied himself to come to earth. Now, that's heavenly submission, isn't it? emptying himself, taking on the form of man. Where it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. Then it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us. And we beheld his glory, or seen his glory, the glory of one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus not only left heaven, but he took on flesh. He took on humanity for us. The Bible says it calls him Emmanuel. You know what that word means, right? It's interpreted right there in the verse. God with us. God with us. Could you just repeat that with me? God with us. Let that soak in for a minute. His identity, his very essence was God in human form. God with us. No longer would people say, well, God can't relate to what I'm going through. Because what does it say? God, in the form of Jesus, went through everything you and I go through. All the challenges, all the emotional ups and downs, all the temptations. We sometimes think that Jesus came to earth and just kind of walked 6 or 8 feet off the ground and never, just the opposite. He sweat, he worked, he hurt, he bled, and eventually he died in a human form, just like you and I do. Now that's submitting himself. We're talking about a humble king who came in the form of a man, who came as God with us. Let me mention this humility that came as Jesus washed people's feet. And he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Ultimately, that's what Jesus came for. Not just to be an example for us, not just to show us how to live, not just to be an identifier with us. He came so that his sinless life could take our place and pay for our sins. Every person has a choice. They can either pay for their own sins, or they can let Jesus, who was sinless, pay for their sins. That's the ultimate choice all of us have. If we allow him, then he is the ransom for us. We're one of the many that are included in that. That's the sacrifice that is humble. He didn't just come to earth to walk and be a man. He came to earth ultimately to give his life for as a ransom for many. Where it says you're going to call him Jesus, the name there is Yahshua. He saves his people from their sin. The essence of his name there isn't just God with us. It's actually the Savior. He saves. His sacrifice is the one that takes our place, and he is that ransom for many. In Philippians, where it said he didn't count equality, something with God, something to be grasped, but he gave himself. It says he was made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Take a note of that. Humbled himself. In fact, he said, nobody can take my life from me. He said, if I want to, I could call 10,000 legions of angels to release me and to obliterate those that would be against me. He said, instead, I choose to lay my life down. That's the point there. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. An artist has put it in this kind of form, kind of a modern way of putting. He humbled himself, was obedient to death. He took on our place. He took on our sin. The Bible says, in his body, he bore our sins on the tree or on the cross so that we might die to sin but live to righteousness. The opportunity is there for every person to put their faith, put their trust, put their hope in the Lord, in this humble king who reigns, who is the leader, who is the Lord. He is the Lord who humbled himself to the point of giving his life in death. The last thing I want to mention is just how he wants to reign in our lives. Not reign like it does outside, but reign as a king reigns. Lead and direct our lives. That's how he serves us. He isn't up there. He isn't somewhere. He isn't out there trying to keep us from having fun and doing what we want. Just the opposite. He knows what's best for us, and he calls us into a life of abundance. He calls us into a life of joy. He calls us into a life that's filled with peace that he says passes our understanding. He has an option for us to trust in him and give him the reins of our life. The Bible says he will reign forever and ever. His name is Jesus, and at the name of Jesus, the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Even though Caesar had on the coin, Caesar is Lord, you know, that's how he described himself. We who are believers say, no, Caesar's not Lord. No, I'm not Lord. No, society and culture's not Lord. No, my toys are not Lord. There's nothing that's in my life that's more important. Jesus is Lord. And one day, every tongue will confess that. One day, every knee will bow to him. The blessing is, when you bow to him voluntarily, you have the option of having a life that he designed for you. When you bow to him out of coercion at the end of your life, out of reluctance, you've missed the opportunity to have his best in your life. So the encouragement for you this Christmas is to take this humble king and let him be king. Let him reign in your life. Say it with your mouth, but live it with your life. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what Christmas is all about. He will reign forever and ever. The Bible says he's coming back and he's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not just a king. In fact, we don't call him a Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. We use royalty figures. Christ is not his second name. It's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. It's like saying Jesus the King, Jesus the Anointed One. Is he Christ in your life? Is he Christ to you? Let him be. Let Christ be in Christmas. That's where the word comes from. Let him be the leader, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Let him serve you, but let him lead. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this eve of a celebration of Jesus' birth, his incarnation. Lord, as we take this time just now, we thank you for the gift that is Jesus. We thank you for the lordship, the king that is reigning in the world, in heaven, and we pray in our lives. Thank you for an opportunity tonight to confront that in a new and precious way. Lord, as we take some time to celebrate further, we thank you most of all for the gift of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.